I invite you to pull out your Bibles, if you have one. If you need one, there's some in the cart over there, as well as inside your bulletin. You can see the scripture for today and on the screen. We are in Daniel chapter 7 today. This will conclude our seven-week series, along with our small group series, where we are going through one chapter of Daniel every single week. You can see the verses there that I'll be reading, a selection of verses from Daniel 7, 1 through 3, 9 through 14, and 21 through 27. Hear now God's word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another." And continuing in verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And continuing in verse 21, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, 'As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
So good to be with you this morning, and so great to have Big Sam with us. Man, what a joy. He has a tremendous amount of enthusiasm and energy for the gospel, but what he didn't share about is that he faces a lot of opposition as well. And he has had urine dumped on him. At one point, he had flour and glitter dumped on him at the same time. He said that they were trying to make him a cupcake. Faces opposition. I asked him in the first service, "Do you ever get weary?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." And I wonder if, like, for all of you, I want you to raise your hand if you have felt weary in the last couple of years just trying to live out your faith. Raise your hand up. If you feel like, man, I wish that I lived in a time where there wasn't this much conflict in our culture, raise your hand up. If you feel like, man, I wish there was an era I lived in, an earlier era where things were a little more peaceful. You know, for me, like as a pastor, in the 1950s, church attendance reached its apex in America. Like every Sunday, half of the nation was in church. It's not like that today. And I think, like, man, that would have been really interesting to live in that time. Here's the thing. We do not control when and where we live. And you guys know that I'm a nerd with The Lord of the Rings, and there's a great line in The Lord of the Rings, this amazing story written by a deeply Christian man, J.R.R. Tolkien, and it's at the very beginning, and this guy who all he wants to do is stay in his little village and have a pint with his friends and tend to his garden and just be a normal guy, and he says, instead of that, he has to carry like the greatest burden in the world and destroy this ring, or else the world will be overcome with evil. And he says to kind of his mentor, he says, I wish that the ring had never come to me. I wish I didn't live in this time. And his mentor, Gandalf, he says to him, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. And that is true for us, brothers and sisters. That's all we have to do. We have to decide what we're going to do with the time that's given to us. We are in a series, we're actually finishing this series on Daniel called Brave by Faith, where we're looking at how we can apply the message of Daniel, the stories of Daniel, to our lives in such a way that we become courageous Christians. And this chapter is different than the previous six chapters because it's about a vision that Daniel gets about the future. And it is at once two things, very disturbing and very encouraging. And it's both. And we're going to look at this vision from 2,500 years ago. And what it means for us today. And I really want you to have your Bibles with you. And I want your Bibles to be open to Daniel 7 because we didn't have Pastor Ken read the entirety of the chapter, but we are going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter. So I encourage you to pull out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, right over there in that cart, feel free to get up and get one. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to take a look at the text. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every student who's in this room. I pray that you would give them a vision for what it means to be a faithful follower of yours, Jesus, for the rest of their lives. And I pray that you would give them courage to live that out. Father, I pray for every one of us who is past that stage of being in our a student or in our 20s, and you know we're more settled in life, and I pray that no matter what we are going through, that we would hear the words of encouragement from this vision that you gave Daniel, and that it would fuel our understanding of who you are and what our context is in our world, so that we might not be afraid, but that we might be humble, faithful saints who love the people around us for your glory. And Lord, I pray that my words would be your words. I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth, that they would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. The beginning of Daniel 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This is not chronological, okay? We're going back to Daniel chapter 4, and it's in that era that Daniel receives this vision. So you remember the king who sees the handwriting on the wall, and then he gets killed that very night? This is that same guy when he's in charge. Belshazzar is in charge, and it says, and I love how this is phrased. It sounds like a poem or a rhyme. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And it sounds like what's coming is like a Dr. Seuss or something. Like, and maybe these are going to be visions of sugar plums dancing in his head. Well, no, that's not what he gets. He actually gets a vision of monsters. And here's the first point, and you can write this down if you want. There's space for you to take notes. My first point is Daniel gets a vision of winds, beasts, and horns in verses 1 through 8, and then it's sort of explained to him in 15 through 20. Winds, beasts, and horns. It says that the four winds are blowing, and what that symbolizes is that it's coming, like this is This is having to do with the entire world, the four winds. And I want to, before I keep going, I want to explain something. This is a kind of literature in the Bible known as apocalyptic literature, okay? Raise your hand if you've heard that word before, apocalyptic. It probably inspires visions of the end of the world and explosions and fire and all kinds of crazy things. Well, it actually means, the word in the Greek actually means to reveal something. And so at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation is the apocalypse of John. It's the revelation of something. But the interesting thing about apocalypse and apocalyptic literature is that it's pretty mysterious what exactly everything means, even as it reveals something really important. So there's so much symbolism and imagery and metaphor. People have been trying to figure out exactly what every little thing means. That's very hard to do. And so we want to take a bigger picture view of this chapter to understand what the themes are in Daniel chapter 7. Okay, so that's apocalyptic literature. And what it's meant to do is encourage Christians who are in difficult times. So if you raised your hand at the beginning in any of those situations, you know, it's not easy to be a faithful Christian in our time. This is meant to encourage you, okay? So the winds are blowing from all the four directions, north, south, east, and west. And out of the sea come these beasts. The sea is symbolic in the Bible of chaos and evil. That's what emerges from the sea. The Israelites were not seafaring people. They were scared of the sea, and it was a place that was known for its, you know, chaos and evil. And out of this chaos and evil, there are these four beasts that arise. And it's pretty weird. So I'm going to give you a visual of each of these beasts. Are you excited about that? Are you ready to see it? This is the best that the internet can offer you, okay? The first one, head of a lion and wings, comes out of the sea, and it is ready to devour. And next comes a bear with three ribs in its mouth, which symbolizes it's already eaten. And there's this command to arise and devour much flesh for the bear, okay? Right after that comes a jaguar, only it has four heads and wings as well. And then lastly comes a beast that actually terrifies Daniel as he sees it. He says in verse 7, "After I saw this, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts before it, and it had 10 horns." Did it look like, a stegosaurus on steroids? I'm not sure, but this typifies what this beast may have looked like, and you can see the 10 horns on its back. The horns, then, are symbolic of some kind of like a leader or maybe an emperor. And if you remember back to Daniel chapter 2, do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar has this vision? And it's a vision of, does anybody remember what the vision was? What kind of shape it was or figure it was? Yeah, it was a big statue, giant statue. And it had all different metals. It was gold and then silver and then bronze and then iron. And the interpretation that is given to Daniel is that these are four different massive kingdoms that are coming, okay? The current one, the Babylonian Empire, that's when he was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. And then the Medo-Persian and then the Greek and then the Roman. Well, this is exactly what these beasts represent, because in verse 15, and it's really interesting because Daniel himself is the interpreter of dreams. When he gets the vision, he doesn't understand it, and it just scares him. And there's somebody there in the vision, maybe it was an angel, and he asks. And then the angel in verses 15 and following explains that these are these four kingdoms that arise out of the earth, and that the horns, you know, perhaps the last kingdom then is the Roman Empire. And why is it so powerful? Well, because it lasted longer than any other empire has ever lasted. And, you know, those horns may represent different Caesars. But why else would that empire be so powerful? Well, what happened during the reign of the Roman Empire? Jesus was crucified. So the Son of God was murdered during that reign. And so it's the Roman Empire that is the most powerful of the beasts. And those horns represent perhaps different emperors throughout the time of the Roman Empire. One of those horns rises up and becomes more powerful. And then, it gets a little confusing because it says that some of the beasts are allowed to continue for a time. And, they're destroyed, but then they aren't quite fully destroyed. And what that probably means is that, kingdoms continue to arise, do they not? I mean, we see it in our day. There's a tyrant who's trying to gather a larger kingdom to himself in Europe. And so this continues to happen to our day. And for Daniel, this was really terrifying. This was something that, think about being in Daniel's position where he's looking out across centuries and all of this tyranny and these empires rising and oppressing God's people are going to continue to take place. That is a terrifying thing for him. But it's not only what is terrifying that is revealed to him. What he sees in addition is this amazing vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And that's point two, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. In verse 9, it says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire." This imagery it represents three different aspects of God's character. First of all, his wisdom. The whiteness of the hair. Those of you who have white hair, you are blessed. You know why? Because it means that you're wise, presumably. At least in the Bible, that's what it means. I don't know if you are wise, but that's what the symbol means. It also, the fire stands for judgment, and it also stands for the purity of God. And then lastly, he is judging, and he has the power to destroy all of these empires. So he is wise, he is pure, and he is powerful, and he does whatever it is that he wants. And in this case, he is going to eventually bring every kingdom that has oppressed and committed all of these crimes, especially against God's people. Every kingdom will stand and give an account and will ultimately be destroyed. The Ancient of Days is his name. And that is a poetic name for the God of the universe who has no beginning and has no end. Amen? He's ancient. He has all kinds of history, far more history than even the beginning of history. He created time. And he's the Ancient of Days who will reign and rule forever. And then we see the mystery of the Trinity revealed in this passage in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Here we see God the Father being presented before God the Son. And then the Son of Man, is given this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is a prophetic vision God gives Daniel of the Son of God who's coming. And did you know that in the New Testament, the one phrase that Jesus uses to describe himself more than any other phrase is what? The Son of Man. 82 times in the Gospels it's used. And some people have you ever heard of this critique of Christianity that, Jesus never really comes out and says that he's God. It was his followers that kind of set that up. And he was just a prophet, a good guy. And, why do we claim that he's actually God when he never claimed it himself? That's actually not true. And when he uses this phrase, Son of Man, he doesn't just mean I'm just a regular guy like everybody else. And the thing is that the religious authorities knew that that's what he was saying. And in Mark chapter 14, this is just one example, Jesus is asked by the high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." You remember that phrase, "I am"? It's a name of God in the Old Testament. "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Do you hear the parallel to Daniel chapter 7? Well, the high priest did. And that was the moment at which Jesus was arrested and he was beaten and then he was crucified. Jesus is this Son of Man, and he claimed to be different, and he was different. And so here in Daniel 7, not only is Daniel getting this disturbing vision, he's seeing the fullness of God that he has not yet revealed because Jesus hasn't come yet. Isn't that amazing? Okay, this is about the sovereignty and power of God. The God who holds the entire universe in his hands, and the God who, compared with empires, these empires are nothing to him. Isaiah put it this way: "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales." This is a 5-gallon bucket. It weighs 44 pounds when it's full. That's why it's not full, because I don't know if I could have picked it up otherwise. This is a dropper. Isn't it cute with the pink? It's the only one I had. So this is the Roman Empire, or the Babylonian Empire. There it goes. Or the United States of America. It's a drop in the bucket. It is, here's a scale, and it's an electronic, like, digital scale, okay? And I have here a sesame seed from a Milroy House bagel, okay? It says zero on the scale. I'm going to put this, and by the way, a sesame seed weighs 0.0003 grams, okay? That's not very much. So I'm gonna put it, it says zero. There's the seed. It still says zero. A speck of dust weighs 1/300th the amount of a sesame seed. These nations, these empires, they rise and fall. They are accounted as nothing before our God. Amen? Our God is utterly sovereign. He is in control. And he's good. But that does not mean we won't have troubles. Because it's very clear in the vision that there will be war and wearing out of the people of God, of the saints, is what it says in verses 21 and 25. In verse 21, it says, "As I looked, this horn," and that again represents, you know, maybe one emperor. Actually, some people believe that this is the Antichrist, this horn that is blaspheming. And maybe it's that, we don't really know. But it says this horn made war with the saints. Like it made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. Now, has God come to dwell with us fully yet? Well, no. Jesus has come, and he's died, and he's risen, but he's at the right hand of the throne of power waiting to return. So until that time, life's hard, and there are demons who war with us. There are ideologies that oppose Christianity. That's why we get worn out in verse 25. "He shall," the horn, "shall speak words against the Most High," blaspheming God, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Do you ever feel worn out by the world? Like, do you ever feel as though what you are believing as a Christian, it's actually being assaulted at every turn? Like when you're looking at, commercials as you're watching basketball games. Like, it just comes in out of nowhere. You know, if you're a student and you're in school and you have other kids who are doing things that you know are not right, and yet those things are being seen as just normal, and that's what everybody should do. I mean, do you ever feel like that? Do you feel that is the weight of this war? And, you know, these ideologies that are out there, I think those are some of the demonic strongholds that you and I as believers, they come against us, and that we are called to to oppose. And one way that we oppose that, probably the most important way, is that we just keep going as Christians. Like, we don't give up. And we love people no matter what they believe, and we humbly keep speaking what is true. That's how we continue on. It says that in verse 25 that the horn wants to change the times and the law. Do you know that some things in our world today that are evil are celebrated as good? And do you know that other things that we know to be good, because we know God's law, are seen as evil? It's exactly what this is. Do you know that the times that we are supposed to live by are so hard to live by? How many of you, raise your hand if every week, once a week, you have a Sabbath? Okay, all one of you. Good, good. Why? Well, it's pretty hard. Life just is busy, and you keep going, and it's hard to, you know, we know the times. We know that God's commanded us to take one day and devote it to Him and rest and just, like, unplugging, and yet we all have such a hard time doing it. We know that we're called and commanded to worship together as a body of Christ every single Sunday, yet that's really hard to do. There's a lot of other things happening on Sundays, are there not? If you have kids, you know this is true. If you are a kid, you know that you have practices and games and all kinds of stuff. The times are it's this very, very challenging thing to live according to the times that God has laid out for us. This is not a surprise. 2,500 years ago, it was revealed to us. And yet, in spite of all the war, in spite of all the wearing out, there is greatness that will be given to we who continue by the grace of God to love Jesus and love people and follow Him. Look in at the end of this passage in verses 25 through 27. Actually, I'll skip down to 27. It says, "In the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." If you are a saint of the Most High, can I hear you with an amen? Amen. You are the saints of the Most High. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're super Christians. It means you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen? So you're a saint of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Do you know that the New Testament says that you and I will reign with Christ? Us, broken, you know, half-hearted, double-minded, always repenting sinners are going to one day reign with Christ if we just keep going. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's great news. And the same grace that saved you and me, that is the grace that will be given to us when we reign with Him forever. There is greatness that will be given, and we just have to have that view if we're going to continue to keep going and be strong. And I had this great conversation with somebody in my small group last Sunday, and this is a guy who I'm just getting to know. He's new to our church, and he's lived a rough life. And we're talking about having an eternal perspective, and I think because this particular guy has had such a challenging life, he finds it very easy to have an eternal perspective. He just says, like, and I don't know what's coming. If things go really bad, it's been really bad before, and I didn't have Jesus. I have Jesus. He's better than anything else. So I know when I die, I'm going to go be with Him. What's to worry about? And I'm like, will you pray for me? I want to have that view. I want to have that perspective. And what fuels it is the greatness that is going to be given. And so what does God require of you and me? Look at me. Look at me. What does God require of you and of me right now? It is that we would be courageous. And that's it. At the end of the chapter, it ends rather strangely. The last verse, verse 28, says, "Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." In other words, he became very, very pale. It freaked him out. And he keeps the matter within him. Now, he doesn't keep the matter within him forever, because here we are reading it 2,500 years later. But think about what Daniel, remember, I said this was before chapters 5 and 6. It was around chapter 4. Think about the rest of what we know of Daniel's life. Did he withdraw and say, well, man, I know there's going to be all this opposition, so I'm going to suck my thumb in a corner, and I'm going to, you know, watch Netflix, and I'm going to build a wall of protection around me and my own, and I'm not going to venture out into that world. No. I mean, he knew the empires were going to pass, and yet he served those empires, and he used his integrity to make the empire a better place. And he shined the light of the living God to the people around him, even the people who were oppressing him. And brothers and sisters, we're not being oppressed. I mean, that's the truth. But there are challenges. All we have to do is be courageous through them and just love people and put Jesus first. In other words, we need to be courageous. We need to do actually what we were just exhorted to do. Go out into the world and share the gospel, because in the end, do you know that people live forever? The nations, I mean, they're a drop in the bucket. They're a little speck of dust relative to human beings and how long we will live. This is how C.S. Lewis put it. There are no ordinary people. You have never talk to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. They are either going to be immortal horrors in hell or everlasting splendors in heaven. And those are the only two options. And so, I need to ask you what you believe, because it all depends on who you see Jesus as. Do you see him as just a normal guy or a good teacher, or do you see him as the Son of Man? And maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you've been, I don't know, half-hearted. And you know, oh yeah, I know about the Jesus stuff. But you've never actually completely offered yourself up to him. Well, you can do that right here and now. Because Jesus came to do what we could never do. In the fullness of time, that's what the Bible says, he came and he was born of a virgin and he grew up and he never disobeyed God. And when he went to the cross of Jesus Christ, he went paying the penalty that we could never pay, the penalty for all that we do wrong, all of our sins. When he did that, he died on the cross. He took our place so that we don't have to pay eternally for our own sins. And then 3 days later, what did he do? He demonstrated that he truly is the Son of Man and the Son of God by rising from the grave. And he holds out his arms to anyone who would come to him, to anyone. All you have to do is say you're sorry for your sins and you trust in Jesus and then devote the rest of your life to him. That's all you have to do. That's everything. That's everything. It's free. It's not cheap, though. It costs you your whole life. So will you do that right now? If you don't know Jesus, will you right now pray with me and receive him? Repent of your sins and trust in him. Whether you're here in the room, whether you're on the live stream, you have an opportunity of a lifetime before you. The greatest gift you could ever receive, you can receive right here and now. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for anyone who wants to receive the precious, incredible, eternal gift of new life with you. And I say this simple prayer on their behalf. And I hope and pray that you send your Spirit so that others will pray this with me for the very first time. God, I know you're real. I know you created me. And I know I know in my bones that I am not even close to who you made me to be. I fall woefully short. And I'm so sorry, and I know I cannot do anything on my own to make up for that. I can't live my life as a good person and then stand before you blameless. I am filled with guilt and sin. So I just confess that I'm sorry for everything I've done wrong. I confess I cannot help myself. And I cry out to your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe in you. I know that you died for me. I know that you rose from the grave to conquer death, sin, and hell. And I put my faith in you. Fill me and make me the person that you want me to be and help me to live for you. And Lord, it is my hope, my sincere hope, that if there is anyone who prayed that prayer for the very first time, that you would send your Spirit, that they would be born again and live for you and love you for the rest of their lives. I also pray that they would tell me or someone so that they can get plugged in and learn what it means to follow Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Lord, for the rest of us, for those who know you and who have been blessed to know you, Lord, I pray that we would be your courageous people. I pray that we would apply this vision to our lives, knowing that we cannot control much of what is happening in the world, although you control it all. We can trust you and we can do what you call us to do with the time that we've been given. So may we do that. May we trust in you. Father, we're going to close this prayer out as we do each Sunday by praying the prayer that Jesus taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.